Good morning, family. Definitely good to see, as always, so many here with us. As we mentioned earlier, we have several members who are traveling or out sick or just dealing with various issues. So we pray that if they're traveling, they'll have traveling grace and make it here to the building. And if they're sick, that God will restore their proper portion of health and strength to be able to carry on their normal daily duties as he would see fit. Thank you again for if we have any visitors here. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you so much. And we try to do biblical things in biblical ways. So we do our best to speak what God speaks and be silent what God is silent. We don't say that too much anymore, but I still think it's safe ground to do these things. So also keeping your prayers, as I think Brother John mentioned in his wonderful prayer, those who recently with the tragedies in our country, going all the way back to the shooting in Buffalo, and then we had the shooting in Uvalde this week. Then just local ones. I know I'm going to be involved, matter of fact, on Tuesday with a student, North Stanley student who lost his life. It's kind of tragic. And then I mentioned, many of you know who were here Wednesday, about the young man at East who's dealing with a terminal illness. And I learned a lot from him these last days. Very sick. Doctors have kind of given up hope and said there's nothing else they can do. But he wanted to come to school. So all he wanted to do was go to school. And to see him struggling to just stay awake, struggling to participate in recess and PE, but he's doing it with a smile on my face. So the lesson I got out of it is, what's my problem? If he can find joy in dealing with such painful pain and misery and chances don't even look good for him for making it through the summer from what doctors say. So, but if he can find a reason to smile, I'm pretty sure we can as well. So keep those in mind, and many others who may not be mentioned. We have some members who are sick, so keep them in mind as well. Keep Sister Sally in your prayers as she's going to go through some surgery on Tuesday as well. Also, before I forget, thank you for all those folks who have so bravely defended our country. Sometimes it gets lost in the shuffle, and sometimes we just take holidays like this as a chance to be on vacation, to be out of work a day. I saw something online that kind of made sense, and it said Armed Forces Day is to celebrate those who are still in uniform. Veterans Day is to celebrate those who had the opportunity to retire from uniform. But Memorial Day is to celebrate those who never had the chance to take off the uniform. You have to think about that. There are some folks who lost their lives and fought bravely so that we could enjoy the freedoms in our country. I think sometimes we get in our own situations and ideas, and again, our country's not perfect, but oh my goodness, it is still a great country to live in. We need to be thankful for that because there are many folks who would like to trade positions with us. Subject title today, Show Me Your Glory. And as I was preparing a lesson and put my thoughts together to help us this morning, I kept going back to the relationship that Moses had with God. Now, one of the things that we're doing on Wednesday nights is we're going through the Old Testament and studying from the book of Zechariah, but there's so much to learn from many of the books of the Old Testament, who God is, how he expects us to behave towards him, towards one another, and then what he thinks about us and how he interacts with us. So let us turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, we're going to begin at verse number 11. It's a long passage, and I'm going to stop at verse number 23. Exodus chapter 33, verses 11 through 23. Exodus 23, verses 11 through 23. And it reads as such. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom wilt thou send with me? Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that the nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest without us? So shall we be separated? Will we be separated? I and thy people, from all the people that are upon us, upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Show me your glory. Now, to prepare our minds for understand what's going on here in the context of what passage this scripture is given to us. I mean, what context this scripture is given to us. First of all, Moses had been on Mount Sinai for about 40 days. And while he was there, these folks had the nerve to build a golden calf. And as a result, 3,000 Israelites died immediately for their idolatry. God then tells Moses, and we see it in verse number 7 of Exodus 33, that he would not dwell among them. He sets up his presence in a tent outside the camp. But Moses had a sincere desire to grow closer with God. Think about that for a moment and see if we can do and examine ourselves as we look into this passage of scriptures. Is it our desire to grow closer to God? Is it our desire to truly see his glory because we serve the same God? One of the things about Moses, we know he was not perfect. We know he made his mistakes. We know even because he disobeyed God, he was not allowed to lead the Israelites into the promised land. But don't you have to love, this about Moses, that he wanted more and more of God. He wanted more and more of God in uncertain times in his life. He wanted more and more of God to lead him and guide our way. He wanted God to, first of all, know his name. He wanted to make sure that he found grace in the sight of God. And that's something good for us to strive for today. Do you want to know more of God? And it's not a miraculous sense, and we're going to talk about it, because God could have sent him a vision. God could have just showed him his face if he wanted to. But I think it's more important for us to understand the nature of God, to understand who he truly is. You know, it's not some miraculous, not some thing that we can't obtain. We can truly know more of God and draw closer to him if it is our desire. So as we go through this lesson, I want us to really examine ourselves, to ask ourselves, do we really want to be closer to God? Because that's scary territory for some. Because the closer we grow to God, the more he demands of us. The closer we grow to God, the more we understand that we stand naked before him. The more we grow, the more we desire to grow closer to God, the closer we grow to God, the more we understand that we ourselves are nothing, as I like to say, but a pile of dirt smelling good with some nice clothes on. You and I are nothing in the sight of God. Now, I'm not saying that to make us feel bad, but compared to God, who really are we? We live in a world today who has done their very best to take God out of everything, to even just explain away his existence. But do you and I understand that if we're members of his body, that we have on our side the God of the universe, the God who spoke our word into existence? What need is there for us to be afraid of anything? But you got to want a desire to be closer to him to really understand who he is. So we see this going on with Moses. So we see also one of the most amazing things about this passage of scriptures is this. God speaks to Moses face to face as with a friend. Now, many of us have friends and close ones, and now we have the benefit of technology and things like Facebook and other technology. We can see somebody on the other side of the world and talk to them real time, face to face. You know, long gone are the days of pay phones and party lines and all those other things that many of us grew up with. Now, because of technology, I can call somebody. I can call my son out in Las Vegas and see my shortcake and my daughter-in-law and speak to them face to face. So it makes it a lot easier. But can you imagine a relationship so close that it is as if God is speaking to you face to face? Now, many folks blow this out of proportion. They say, well, you know what? God spoke to me last night. Don't believe that lie. Because God speaks to us now through his word. That's what he does. He speaks to us through his word. We hear him through his dear son. You know, I always like to say that one of my mentors once said that if God really spoke to us like he did then, it'd blow our brains, slam out our ears. I don't want that because I ain't got but a little bit of brain left, and we need what we need to function. But think about this, such an intimate relationship, and God seeks to do this for us today. But we got to be willing to do it on his terms. Can you just imagine that? Moses, with this going on and God speaking to him and having a relationship so intimate that it was described as face to face, that God said, Moses says, I want more of you, God. I want more of you. I want to be closer to you. And my question is, how about us? As I said before, do you really want to be closer to God? And that's something you have to understand. So what is Moses' response? Let us look at what he says in verse number 18. He says, and he said, I beseech thee, or I beg thee, I implore thee, Lord, show me thy glory. We sometimes wonder if God is really there in life. You look at our world today, and it seems like, in many respects, when we see evil running rampant and people, innocent people losing their lives at the hands of just evil folk in this world, God, are you really there? Do you really exist? We sometimes need him need him to show us the way. God wants us to seek him and be closer with him. He wants that for all of his creation. Moses stated that he knew God by name and that God knew him by name. Do we know him by name? Well, I know him as God is more than that. Do you know him as Jehovah? Do you know him as Yahweh? Do you know him as El? And all of these are the same names for God that are used, oftentimes used in the Old Testament, but there's so many attributes of God. Do you know him as Jehovah Jireh, who is God, the provider, as he did in Genesis chapter 22, right around verse 5, when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son? Do you understand that God is our protector? Do you understand all the attributes of God? Do you understand his nature? And when we understand his nature, it ought to just compel us to draw closer and closer to him. So we're going to talk about for a little while tonight, what is God's nature? God shows his glory not in some mystical way. He shows his glory the same way he shows it to us today. He reveals his nature through the word of God. Show me your glory. Point number one, he is the Lord, Lord God. Now, if you do a detailed study of the Old Testament, we know God goes by several names under the Old Testament. One of those is El, E-L. Most times you'll see even names ending with El, Daniel, Joel, and these other ones that basically give respect or pay homage to God and some of the attributes of him. El really signifies the biblical name for deity. He is God. Make no mistake about it. And God is not a God, a created God, an idol God. He is God of the universe, the sovereign God who made everything, the sovereign God who gives us life, the sovereign God who in Genesis chapter 2 breathed into man the breath of life and made him a living soul. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that wants us to be closer with him. You also see the name Yahweh, which stresses God, existence, eternal self-existence. He was there before anything created. He was there before even time was created. Do you and I understand that God is not confined by a time frame? Many of us treat God like this. Well, God, you know what? I need a miracle by 5 o'clock today. And if 5 o'clock today doesn't show up, and we think sometimes if he doesn't answer when we want to answer, we try to explain him away and say he doesn't exist. My question is, 5 o'clock on whose time frame? We live in a country now where there's at least 3 or 4 time zones. Who are you basing it on? What time frame are you basing it on? It's already, on the other side of the world, it's already heading into Monday. So what are you basing it on? He's God of the universe. He doesn't operate on our time frame. But many times we try to do these things, but he is self-existent. And then you see the name oftentimes mentioned Jehovah, which stresses the many attributes of God. And then you also see the name, as he told Moses early on in this particular chapter, tell them that I am sent you. Now when you think about that, I am. God just is. He is all in everything, but he is all in all, if that makes any sense. He is everything. Now, if he's not your everything, I want to challenge you to draw closer to him this morning. I want to challenge you to really examine your relationship with God. Because first of all, we have to recognize that he is truly Lord, Lord God. He is El, he is Yahweh, he is Jehovah, he is the great I am. Many folks leave that out. And what I mean by that is many times we have the tendency to shrink God down into our own limitations and mindset. But God, if I can't handle this problem, neither can you. So what use is it going to God for you? God, if this is too big for me, then maybe it's too big for you. We need to stop doing that. But I dare say that if you understand and really begin to understand the many attributes of God, you will never, ever shrink him down to your meeble, strengthless, weak self. Because God is all-powerful. He has all power in his hand. He always has and always is. So we see here, first of all, we must recognize him as the Lord God. Second of all, we need to understand that God is merciful. He is full of deep compassion. Do you realize that when we suffer, he suffers? Do you realize all those families that happened in that tragedy this week, he's suffering with them? Do you realize that all those folks who didn't get up on the side of living this morning, he's there with those families and feeling what they're feeling? He understands these things. We serve a God who is not removed from my emotions and feelings. We serve a God in the form of Jesus Christ that basically was tempted and tested in all parts like we were. If you experienced loss, Christ did. If you experienced persecution, Christ did. If you experienced betrayal, Christ did. If you experienced being left alone, Christ did. He understands. That's the God that we serve. But he's also merciful. An example is how parents feel about their children. You know, somebody once said that mothers really never sleep, and fathers do, in large extent, but mothers really never sleep. Their children are always on their mind. No matter what it is, it could be just something as simple as going to the store. Now, me, sometimes I'm not, they'll be all right, but you think about what a mother does. Think about that their children are always on their mind. They're always wondering if they're safe. They're always wondering if anybody's bothering them or hurting them. They're always wondering these things, but God is, we serve the same God. Deuteronomy 4, verses 30 and 31 bears witness to this because God, no matter what, no matter how stiff-necked these people were, because it's mentioned right around verse number 5 of this particular verse that Moses was basically, he told Moses to tell them folks that you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up against thee in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee that I may know what to do unto thee. Now, some people say, well, if you just look at that, they say God is a cruel God. But then you read scriptures like Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 30 through 31, where God showers down and says, I'm merciful to you, Israel. His mercy allows him to really love. And this is the only thing that really does it because it's wrapped up in love with him. His mercy and his grace is really the only thing that allows him to deal with and both dwell in sinful man. His love is expressed in grace and mercy to the fullest for us. Because he's a holy God, so why in the world does he want a relationship? Why in the world does he want to see folks like us face to face, as sinful and wretched as we are? Then you really begin to understand who God is. He is a merciful God. Point number 3, Jehovah is gracious. He has the ability to give a heartfelt response to weaker people. Now, I don't know about you, but I see this in scriptures like John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, not to be treated better than anybody, not to be recognized as king, but to suffer more than any man has ever suffered. He was able to understand the pain and penalty of sin. He was able, even before the world was created, and as we talked about in our wonderful class this morning, to have man's redemption plan in his mind before he created the world. God loves us. He's gracious. His grace keeps him from turning away from us. The only reason God has not turned his back on a cruel, evil world is because he's full of love and compassion and grace and mercy. We're going to get to the other part because God says that that's only going to last so long. But now we're talking about his grace and mercy. God's grace means he showers his blessings upon undeserving people like you and I. Point number 4, Yahweh is long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9 bears witness to this. His righteousness, now let's not forget this, his righteousness demands that evil be punished. And this is another thing the world doesn't want to recognize, that we're going to either be rewarded or punished for the deeds done in this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each of us individually give and account for the deeds done in this life, whether they be good or bad. We're not getting away with it. All the folks who will deal evil in this world, all the folks who are living sinful lifestyles, I'm here to tell you, just as sure as I'm standing on this podium, that they're not getting away with it. But neither will you and I. So we got to do something with sin. So he's long-suffering. Yet he gives man every opportunity to repent and turn before he comes back for his church without spot or wrinkle. God is slow to anger, but just like Israel, we provoke him to anger by sin and disobedience. This is what provokes God. And one thing we have to understand is never ever take God's long-suffering as weakness or inaction. Now, sometimes we do that in our world. And many folks begin, as I said before, in face of the things we've been dealing with in our country and in the world lately. Some people say, well, God, you're not doing anything. So maybe, just maybe, you don't exist. Or maybe you don't care about your creation. Don't ever do that. Because when long-suffering, it also includes the fact that he will never affect man's free will in this world. He never said that we would not be affected by the actions or inactions or evil of one another. So let's get it out of our mind. But it does not mean that they're getting away with it. It does not mean, just like he did with those souls in Revelation who were under the altar, asking, when, God, are you going to take vengeance for us? He says, I'm going to do it in my time. That's going to happen at judgment. But don't ever take his long-suffering as a weakness or inaction. Point number 5, God abounds in goodness. His unfailing love is hard for us to comprehend. Why is God so good? Do you ever think about that? Why is God so good to you? Not us, but let's make it individual. Why is God so good to you? Think about it for a moment. None of us can say, well, God, because I'm here this morning, you ought to be good to me. God, because I fed somebody hungry yesterday, I deserve your goodness. But God, I let somebody in front of me yesterday in line at Walmart, I deserve your goodness. God, because I'm a good neighbor, I deserve your goodness. God, because I help take care of the sick and poor, I deserve your goodness. None of us deserve the goodness of God. You ever think about that? It humbles me sometimes. Why is God still? Why am I still here? Why am I still breathing his air? Why am I still eating his food? Why am I still drinking his water? Why do I still have his clothes on? Why? It's only because of the goodness of God. He seeks to provide all of our needs. He blesses us beyond our worthiness. The love of God is truly hard to fathom and grasp. And this really humbles me. And he asks for so little in return. Oh, my goodness. Think about it. Some folks today are not here this morning because it's an inconvenience. They can't fit into the schedule. They got better things to do. All he asks us to do is take advantage of his blessings, do whatever we can to have a relationship with him, and he'll take care of the rest. That's all he asks. And many folks today act like he's asking. And I'm in the same boat sometimes. We all are. Because sometimes we get burdened down in life. Sometimes the load gets heavy. But compared to eternity, it is but a light affliction, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Shame on us. God has given us so much and asked for so little in return. How dare we turn him down? Point number 6, God abounds in truth. He always keeps his word. He cannot lie. But guess what? He judges us by his word of truth as well. Which means is, if it is written, we're going to see it again. No doubt, no matter whether you tear it out your Bible, no matter whether you turn it up and make a paper airplane out of it, you and I are going to have to answer for the deeds done in this life according to his word. Many folks in this world think they're smarter than God. You can explain it away. You know, it doesn't matter. It's man's story. This is God breathed. This is his word. This is what we're going to be judged by in the end, as it tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. The same words that Christ spoke are going to judge us in the end. It's not going anywhere. Society says there's nothing in the Bible, his written word. Society says this is man's verse and this is man's story. But these are God breathed. There's too many prophecies that have come true to prove without a shadow of doubt that this is truly the word of God. And yet, many folks who claim to be Christians refuse to believe it. We claim to follow God. We claim that he's our Lord and Savior. But then we see something we don't like. It don't line up with our thought process. It doesn't line up with what we believe or what we want to do or not do in particular. And then we explain it away like it's just going to poof and disappear. No, sir, no, ma'am. You're not going to have to answer for it sooner or later. So his word, John 17 and 17, tells us this as well. His word is truth. Point number 7, God forgives sins and transgressions. We must come to him for this. We needed a perfect sacrifice in the form of Jesus Christ. None of us can meet that qualification. He seeks and is begging and pleading without affecting free will to remove our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west, to blot them out and remember them no more. So if we have to answer for it in judgment, whose fault is it? It's ours, because we disobeyed him. We didn't take up his law of liberty. We didn't obey his perfect law of liberty, as it tells us in John chapter 1, verse 27. And understand this as well. Sin cannot and will not enter into heaven. Can't do it. You can't dwell. He can't even dwell in the presence of sin. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 tell us this. So we must be rid of sin if we ever want to make heaven our home. And this last one, as I said before, God is just and will punish the wicked. The guilty will face severe consequences. Make no doubt about it. This is what the world refuses to believe. Even though God forgives, he never will erase the consequences. As David, as all those folks in the Bible, David was a man of his own heart. Because of sin, he suffered the consequences for the rest of his earthly life. Please take advantage of God, the gospel today. These are some of them, definitely not all of them. I got part 2 or 3 that's coming later on, but think about this. Now think about Moses, knowing all these things about him, learning all these things about him, and saying, God, show me your glory anyway. God, these people I'm dealing with, they're evil, they're not right, they're stiff-necked, I'm trying. You say you know my name. You say I found grace in your sight. Show me your glory. The way he knows our name is we obey that form of doctrine which is able to save our soul. Now, does he know us in a general sense? Yes. But for us to really know him and him to know us the way he wants, it can't happen outside of salvation. It can't. It's impossible. So we see this here. But notice what else he says in closing. I want to close out with this. Because as I was studying this, I was like, man, this is a lesson of itself. Verse 20, and it says this. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for thou shalt no man see me and live. Now, many of us would have thrown up our hands. God, I got to see your face. No, sir, no, ma'am. It's not for us to see his face. Many folks have said, you know what? God came to me in a dream last night. Well, it wasn't the face of God. Because he says, no man can see my face and live. And you still living to talk about it? Well, that makes the scripture lie. We know scripture doesn't lie. But notice what else he says here. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Now, he's talking about a physical rock here. But you and I ought to be busy standing on the spiritual rock, which is Christ Jesus. That's the rock. That is the rock that would allow us to see the glory of God. And notice what else he says here in verse 22. And it says this. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee while my hand will pass by. Now, Brother Joshua just sang a song with it, and I think it was the first song he sang, talking about hide me in the cleft of the rock. There's no better place to be than in the cleft of the rock. It came to pass, as my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. We also get an example of this when we see what happened on Passover night, when the blood of that lamb allowed the death angel to pass over them. The only safe place to be in this world is in the cleft of the rock. The only place, safe place to stand in this world is on this same rock, and that rock is Christ. It's Christ. But I love it because he was able to see him. And then verse 23 says, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. On this side of living. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get to glory, if I try my best to make it, I'm doing my best to make it now. Oh, what joy will be to be able to look on God face to face. Can you just imagine? Can you just put it in our little feeble, weak minds how glorious that's going to be? God says, I won't allow you to see it on this side of living, But in judgment on the other side, you'll be able to see my face. And yet, we jeopardize it and sacrifice it for a world of sin and evil on this side, a world of disobedience. And somehow we believe that God's going to wipe all that stuff out, not mean what he says in his world, and allow us to make heaven our home. I'm here to tell you, it's not popular. I'm not here to be popular. It's not going to happen unless we take God up on his offer of redemption and salvation. What must we do? First of all, we must hear the gospel. Romans 10:17 says we must hear the gospel. Then it says we must believe what we have heard. Now, belief is not just some generic, in a generic sense. Belief meaning so much so that it is God-breathed, that we must do it. It's not an option. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How much plainer can it get? Now, man says, well, you saved before you baptized. But our Lord and Savior, who is right now at the right hand of God and preparing a mansion for us, says, he that believeth and is baptized, both shall be saved. Who changed it? It wasn't God's word. Then it says repent. Now, Christ tells us in the book, same book of Luke, that you're either going to repent or perish. Those are two options. Those are our two options. That's my two options. Only two options. Either repent or perish. There is no middle ground. There is no such thing as purgatory. There is no such thing as folks among the living praying for you to come out. There is no such thing as we talked about on Wednesday night, that one of baptism, Bible study. The baptism for the dead. It's not possible. Repent while you're living or perish. Then we confess Jesus Christ. And guess what? You and I are going to do it regardless. The question is on whose terms. If you do it on your terms, you and I have the opportunity to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But the only time you do this is when Christ comes back in judgment. The next thing he's going to say is, depart from me, I never knew you. And then be baptized in the water of baptism. This is what puts us into Christ. So it makes us new creatures. And really at that point in time, as again we talked about living on Wednesday night, we again become a living soul. That breath of life is also a foreshadowing of what happens to us at conversion. God breathed into him the breath of life. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit in a symbolic way. And then we become a living soul. Right now we're dead men walking if you're outside the gospel. If you're still in your sins, you are a dead man walking, spiritually speaking. Well, I can see, hear, and touch, and taste, and feel. And you are a dead man walking, spiritually. You're living dead. Now, some folks believe in all these zombies and stuff, but in a spiritual sense, they are some zombies. Because you're living dead. That's what you are. The only way to be a man alive is obey the gospel. And then, from time to time, as I said before, we fall short. We don't measure up. Man, God is long-suffering. And as long as we take advantage of his law of repentance, then we have a chance to make heaven our home. So if you have one desire or the other to put on Christ in baptism and request special prayer, we ask you to please come as we stand and sing a verse of 479.